Okay, so we are in Genesis chapter 22, and we actually looked at this chapter last week, as I just mentioned. And last week, we mostly focused on this chapter in an earthly sense, in a literal sense. We looked at the story of what's happening with Abraham, and Abraham in particular. So what happened is God tempted Abraham. And we looked at what that meant. He's testing Abraham to see if he's going to do the right thing. He's testing Abraham to see, does he really love me with all his heart? And he did. And he passed the test. So God tempted Abraham, said to him, Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. Get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And he rose up early in the morning, and he went, and he obeyed God, and that's what we focused on last time, and that was really good. But like I said, this chapter, it's like a gold mine. It is just filled with the riches of Christ, and there's a lot of layers to it. So today, we're going to really dig into some of those deeper things here. So we read through the chapter last time. I'm not going to do it again now. We're just going to revisit it little by little. If you missed last week, I don't think anybody here did, but that will be up on my website if you want to listen to that. Okay, so just starting in verse 1 again, it says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham," and we looked at that, "and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am." So we talked about this chapter happens after other things that happened in Abraham's life. God is working a process in his life to bring him and his faith to perfection, to get to this point. This wasn't something that he just threw at Abraham right away when he is just getting started, you know. God is building up to this point. At the same time, it's not just Abraham himself, but God is also setting things up to provide a spiritual picture, a prophetic picture in this chapter. And this it's coming at just the right time. So he's intentionally setting this picture up. Verse 2, he said, "Now take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." Notice the language that he says. Take now thine only son, whom thou lovest. Go to John chapter 3. See, what's going on here? Abraham is a man of great faith, and the scripture really emphasizes that. And it also talks about how he was an heir of righteousness, which is by faith, like the Bible says about Noah in Hebrews chapter 11. And there's other people that also have that faith in God and seek after God and want to love him and please him and do his will. And they also become heirs of that righteousness of faith. And God is putting a picture in here to help them understand and see things deeper, just like he's showing Abraham in this chapter himself. So that when the time comes, when the Bible says the fullness of the time was come, God's sending his own son. He's giving a picture. John chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." His only begotten son. Okay? In Genesis, it says, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac."
Right.
God was setting this up. He had Ishmael cast out so that Isaac would be the only one. So he would be everything that he had. Why? So that he could be this picture of Christ. You see what happened? God actually had two sons. He had another son named Adam. The Bible says in the book of Luke that Adam was the son of God. You know what happened? Adam didn't follow in faith. He went after the flesh and he got cast out, just like Ishmael. If you're found in Adam, you're not going to be saved. That's why the salvation is in Christ and not in Adam. Also in this chapter, verse 35, the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. And there's other verses that talk about the Father's love for the Son. So what is he? Well, the Son is his only Son whom he loves, just like Isaac. You can see how that picture is starting to develop there. Take thine only Son, whom thou lovest. As a matter of fact, in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 11 that I just mentioned, Paul goes a step further and says in verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten Son. Paul sees what happened there in Genesis 22. He gets the picture and he throws that word begotten in there just to make it clear. Hey, this is symbolic of Jesus. This is symbolic of his offering. So back to Genesis 22. Let's see. Also in verse 2, he says, Get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. This word Moriah is in your Bible two times. The other mention is in 2 Chronicles chapter 3. So let's turn there. We are going to be doing a lot of turning pages today, because we're going to be using a lot of scripture to bring out some of these things that are in Genesis 22. So 2 Chronicles chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father, in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So what you see here is that this place in the land of Moriah, that one mountain that he singled out and showed him, there's three major things that you see happening there already. First, God tells Abraham to offer Isaac on this mountain. Second, he references the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And I'm not going to get into that right now, but that's a great story of redemption and offering and about David paying a great price there that was acceptable to God. And that place was marked. It was a special place. And then when God has Solomon build the temple, he builds it in that very same place. So there's three significant things happening there. There's going to be a fourth significant thing that happens there. Jesus is going to be crucified in that same area. It's not going to be right where the temple is. He wasn't crucified in the temple, but it's on the same mountain. And I was doing a little bit of research, and that mountain is actually kind of a ridge. It's like a long mountain. And the temple's on one part, and the place where Jesus is crucified is on another part, but it's the same mountain. So that location is very significant. And he's pointing that out back here in Genesis 22. Why are they going up? Why does God tell him to go up? What does he tell him to do? He says, offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. Burnt offering. Go to Isaiah chapter 53. I don't think there's one clear scripture that says that Jesus was made a burnt offering, but that picture is definitely painted. Isaiah chapter 53 in verse 10, It says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin." That's what happened on the cross. Jesus' soul was made an offering for sin. "He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." What is that? Well, he's going to rise again. He's going to prolong his days. His days are going to keep going. They're going to have no end. But it says his soul was made an offering for sin. Go to Psalm 16. Psalm 16, another prophetic scripture that is about Christ, as Peter and Paul mention in the book of Acts. Psalm 16, starting verse 9, he says, "Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope." What's the hope? Well, it's the hope of the resurrection. Verse 10, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell."
Right.
"Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Two different things. Corruption is talking about corruption of the body. But he also says, you won't leave my soul in hell. What's his soul doing in hell? His soul was made an offering for sin, and it was a burnt offering. Mm-hmm. That was in hell.
Right.
That's what it's saying there. But his soul wasn't left in hell, is what the verse is saying. The next one, go back to Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8. We looked at this with Noah when he gets off of the ark. What's the first thing that he does? Genesis 8, verse 20, it says, "And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar." What kind of offerings? They were burnt offerings. Verse 21, "And the Lord smelled a sweet savor." That only happens with burnt offerings, the sweet savor. In a carnal sense, you know, it smells really good to me. A barbecue, that cooking meat, when you burn that stuff up on a grill, boy, it smells good. And that's a sweet savor in a, you know, in an earthly sense. But for God, the sweet savor was the attitude of Noah's heart, that he was grateful and he was thankful.
Amen.
And he was giving glory to God. And that was the real sweet savor that the Lord smelled.
Yes, sir.
But go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. In verse 2, he says, "And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." Again, that sweet-smelling savor, it only happens with a burnt offering. Mm-hmm. So what's the picture? The picture is God said, yes, take your only son whom you love and go offer him for a burnt offering on Mount Moriah. He did the same thing with his son.
Amen.
Let's go back to Genesis 22. We'll skip over verse 4 for now. We'll come back to it later. Verse 5. "And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." I and the lad. This is the father and the son. And this is something significant about this passage is, again, God told Abraham, take your son. Isaac doesn't have a choice here. He doesn't say, explain to your son that he's going to go up on this mountain and die. He doesn't do that. Okay? So there is a contrast here. Isaac is going in ignorance. He doesn't know what's about to happen on this mountain. He has no idea. Okay? This is Abraham's sacrifice to make. Isaac is the most precious thing that he has, and all God's promises that he gave to him are all going to be fulfilled through this promised seed that God gave him. It's the most precious thing that he has. And God says, I want you to take him and offer him. This is the father's sacrifice to make. That's my point. But both of them are going together. And we just read in Ephesians 5:2 that Christ hath given himself. Okay? John 3:16 says the Father gave the Son. He gave his only begotten Son, but also at the same time, Christ gave himself.
Right.
Okay? So there is a difference between Isaac and Jesus. Isaac was not giving himself. Abraham took him. But the Father took Jesus, and also Jesus gave himself. He went willingly. Also, he says, I love the confidence here. At the end of the verse, he says, we'll come again to you. I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Go to John chapter 10. You can see the confidence there, and we looked at this last time, that Abraham had in God's word and God's promises, that he was so sure that God was going to fulfill his promises that he believed God would raise him up from the dead. He had that confidence in the word of God. John chapter 10, verse 17. This is Jesus speaking, and he says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. You see, both his willingness to go, he's doing this himself. He's giving himself. The Father isn't making him do it. The Father gave him a commandment, and he went willingly and offered himself. I lay down my life, but also the confidence that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father.
Good.
And I love the emphasis on the commandment too.
Yeah.
He's not just like, okay, I have this power. He's like, you know what? I have power because the Father commanded me to do it.
Amen.
And I'll tell you this. If the Father commands you to do something,
yeah,
he's going to give you the power to do it.
That's it.
Because it's his power, not yours. Amen. And then also, if you're still in John chapter 14, just thought of this little reference here too. John chapter 14, verse 18, he says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you.
Right.
Okay? Jesus is talking about after his death.
Yep.
He's still going to come to them. Just like Abraham said, you know what? After we go do this thing, we're coming back, both of us. We're both coming back.
Good.
Verse 19, yet a little while and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. My resurrection, I'm coming back, and because of my resurrection, you're going to have life too.
Amen.
We all get to be partakers. Amen. Okay. Back in Genesis 22. So verse 6, it says, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. So he lays the wood upon Isaac his son. Isaac is carrying it up the mountain, this wood. And then verse 9, it says, they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. So what happens? Isaac carries the wood up the mountain. And then when they get to the place, Isaac is laid on the wood. What is that? Well, go to John chapter 19. John chapter 19, verses 17 and 18. It says, "And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst." So what happened? Well, he bared his cross. He carried the wood. And verse 18, where they crucified him, he was laid upon the wood, upon the altar. Verse 7, back in Genesis 22. Again, you can see Isaac's questioning his father. He doesn't understand what's going on. Where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? I mean, this is a burnt offering, right? So again, just highlighting, Isaac went in ignorance. Jesus went willingly. Both of them trusted their father to go. Verse 8. This is Abraham's answer when Isaac asked him, "Where's the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went both of them together. So you'll notice on this board here, I have this phrase up here twice. Okay? Now, I'm not one of those people who believe that English is better than Hebrew. I believe there's things in Hebrew that you won't get in English. I also believe that God put things in English that you won't get in Hebrew. Okay? This particular phrase, grammatically, is ambiguous. And I think God is using that effectively here because it can be read two different ways. So if you remember from grammar school, from English class, there's something called a direct object and an indirect object. So, and this phrase could be read two different ways. So if I said, "I throw Michael the ball," you know that Michael is the indirect object. What I'm actually throwing is the ball, not Michael. I'm not saying, "I throw Michael." I'm saying, "I throw Michael the ball. I throw the ball to Michael." Okay? You can read this that way with himself being the indirect object, which means God will provide a lamb himself. He's going to do that. So that's with this as the indirect object. Okay? And it can be read that way. It can also be read this way, with himself as the direct object . And what that means is that God will provide himself. He is what he's providing to be the lamb. Amen. And you can insert a preposition in there to make it a little bit more clear. It's ambiguous on purpose, like I said, but you could also say God will provide himself as a lamb to make that more clear. It can be read either way in English. And guess what? They're both true. They're both true. God provided the lamb himself, but also he himself was the lamb that he provided. Amen. Go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 29. This is John the Baptist. It says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Amen. Remember, Abraham said, God will provide himself a lamb. I don't even think Abraham understood what he was saying there. He didn't know that he was giving this prophecy that was going to be fulfilled way down the line. Like, he didn't know. He's thinking, okay, I'm going to go up and I'm going to offer my son. That's what God wants me to do. But this is God providing the lamb. He is the Lamb of God. So even though Abraham said God will provide himself a lamb, what ends up getting offered there in place of his son isn't a lamb, it's a ram, which leaves his words hanging as this open-ended prophecy that God's going to handle in the future. God's going to take care of it. God's going to see to it. He's going to provide the lamb. So he's the Lamb of God. That's how he's provided. He's of God. But then also, go to Acts chapter 20. Who is the Lamb? Acts chapter 20, verse 28. He says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." You say, well, that's Jesus. You're right. Jesus made the purchase. It was his blood. Jesus isn't mentioned here in this verse. You know who's mentioned? God. It was God's blood. God was the Lamb. It was both the Father and the Son. Also says in 1 Timothy 3:16, I'm not going to turn there, but it says, "Great is without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." That's Christ. He is the Lamb. He is God. Verse 10, back in Genesis 22, it talks about how Abraham took the knife to slay his son. We already read in Isaiah 53:10 that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. We say, well, God isn't the one that put Jesus to death. God is the one that offered him up. And also it talks about in the book of Acts that he was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God.
Right.
This was an intentional act of God to put Jesus to death. So in that sense, yes, he did take the knife to slay his son. Verses 12 and 13 in this chapter, this is when God interrupts him. The angel of the Lord called out unto him out of heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham," he said, "here am I." And he said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by the horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Isaac was supposed to be offered. God provided the ram here to be offered in the stead of his son. So what's the picture? Well, Isaac was redeemed by the ram. But all of Abraham's children, those that follow in the faith of Abraham, are redeemed by the lamb that was to come. And he died in our stead, in our place, just like that ram died in Isaac's place. Amen. And then you see the conclusion here is that the angel of the Lord calls out to Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, "By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son." And we talked about the rest of this last time. But here's what God's saying here. Because you've done this thing, you haven't withheld thy son, thine only begotten son. I tell you what I'm going to do, Abraham. I'm not going to withhold my only begotten son from you. In the days going to come on this mountain when I'm going to give my only begotten son for you. And it's going to please me to bruise him so that you and all your children can be saved.
Amen.
It says this in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?
Right.
So, again, just to revisit this theme, Genesis 22, in verse 4, it says, then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And then in verse 14, it says, and Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. This is the mount of the Lord, and the Lord provided here, and it was seen that he would provide again.
Good.
That this wasn't the end here. Abraham saw something in this chapter. He saw it afar off. I don't know how much he understood, but he understood something. And this is what Jesus says about it. Go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Jesus is in the temple right now. I mean, in John chapter 8, he's in the temple. It's on the same mountain where Abraham did this. And he says in verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad.
Right.
He was glad. Why? Because his son didn't have to die there.
Amen.
He rejoiced to see my day. You see, Abraham there saw that God was going to provide a way of redemption.
Right.
So that there would be someone else to die in place of his son.
Amen.
And that's how the blessing of Abraham would come to all the nations of the world. It was going to be through his seed, not really Isaac, but through Isaac it was going to be Jesus.
Good.
And he was going to be the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. So we got a few minutes left here. There's one other thing that I really want to look at while we're in this chapter. So Genesis chapter 22 is referenced in the book of James. So let's turn to James chapter 2. And I want to talk about this because it is a source of a lot of confusion. There are entire denominations that split on this. James chapter 2 and verse, let's just start with verse 21. He says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Now you read the context of what he's talking about and he answers the question. Was he justified by works? Well, absolutely he was. That's the whole point of this passage. Okay? Well, what about Romans chapter 4? Doesn't this contradict Romans chapter 4? So go back to Romans chapter 4. In verse 1, it says, what shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath bound? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Okay, so wait a minute. You have James saying that Abraham was justified by works. You have Paul saying that Abraham was justified by faith without works. Which one is true? You will encounter things like this in the Bible that look like a contradiction. You know what your first step is? Justify God. They're both true. They are both absolutely true. Well, why do they look like they're saying different things? Because they are talking about two different things. Okay? Romans 4 is talking about Genesis 15. What happens? Abram believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. You're talking about Abraham being made righteous by faith. No works are happening there. Okay? He's just believing God. And you know what the Bible says about that in Romans 4? Sorry, I shouldn't have turned away from it. It talks about, in verse 11, it says, he received the sign of circumcision. That happens later. A seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised. Abraham was already righteous by faith, even before he was circumcised. That's back in chapter 15. What do we see here? The Bible says in Isaiah 61 that we might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. What you see there in Genesis 15 is the planting of the tree. That is the seed of the word of God going into his heart and making him righteous. And now there's this tree that starts growing. It's a tree of righteousness, so that the Lord might be glorified. But when does Jesus say that the Lord is glorified, the Father's glorified? John 15, when ye bear much fruit. That is the end goal. That's the thing that glorifies God. And that's what happens in Genesis 22. God had planted this tree. Now it's being perfected. And eventually it grows up into something that's exactly what God was looking for. Now it's a man, a righteous man with his whole heart who just loves God so much that he will do anything for him. That he would give up everything that he has. That he will give up his most precious thing that he has. That is good fruit. There's so much that could go into this. The word justify, what does it actually mean? It literally means to make just. Justify, to make just. It also can mean to declare or to show that someone is just. To demonstrate that someone is just. And you'll see both in the scripture. Thought I had the reference here. Maybe, yeah, okay, so actually in chapter 3, verse 26, it says, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness. That's talking about God's righteousness. That he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. See, the Bible talks about God being justified. That doesn't, like, there were people that justified God. It talks about in the book of Job that he was, you know, he did wrong because he justified himself rather than God. What is that talking about? It's not talking about making God righteous. He's already righteous. There's nothing we can do to make God righteous, but we can declare that he is, and we can show that he is and prove that he is. And Job should have done that. But it says he justified himself. He was trying to show that he was righteous. But the other meaning to that is that you can be made righteous. So what does it say here? That he might be just, God might be just, and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. That's talking about actually making us righteous through faith in Christ. That's what happened with Abraham back in Genesis 15. He was actually made righteous. Because of faith, because of receiving and believing the word of God. In Genesis 22, you know what's happening by his works is not that he's being made righteous by his work, but his righteousness was being declared and shown through his works. Right. And that's why James said, you know, a man can say, I have faith. He says, show me your faith without works. I'll show you my faith by my works. And therefore, in Genesis 22, what's happening is not that Abraham is being made righteous by his works, but his faith is being made perfect. That tree is growing up to perfection and bearing the fruit that God had always intended. So that is the difference between those passages. I just wanted to clear that up. But that is it for Genesis chapter 22. And just want to thank you all for being here in Sunday school.
Amen. Amen.